Well, good morning, Faith. It's good to be with you again as we open God's Word together to discover what God has to say to us this morning. If you're new with us, let me introduce myself to you. My name's Charlie. I'm the college pastor here. I'm one of the teaching pastors. And if you are new with us, I think it's important for you to know that Faith is a church that believes that Jesus changes absolutely everything. And so as a church, we gather together to really celebrate who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing in and through his church. If you've been with us over the past couple weeks, you'll know that we're making our way through the final chapters in the book of Matthew, where Matthew details the final week of Jesus' life. And this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 23. So if you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath your seat, and you'll find Matthew chapter 23 on page 980 of that Bible. And as you're finding your place this morning, I want to ask you a question. It's kind of a trivia question. So those of you that like Trivia Pursuit might like this, okay? Question is this: what is the world's most dangerous disease? What's the most dangerous disease? And I'll give you just a couple options to narrow the field. It's either smallpox, malaria, or HIV. Okay, so let's do a little test. Who thinks the answer is smallpox? Just raise your hand real quick. Okay, one. Okay, who, you're not right. So, okay, now everyone can play. Okay, who thinks the answer is malaria? Okay, show of hands. Okay, quite a few more people. Now put down your hand. Okay, and finally, who thinks the answer is HIV? Okay, well, according to a current study, the answer is HIV, a disease that attacks the immune system and leaves it unable to work as it should. And an immune system that doesn't work properly is extremely dangerous because it leaves you vulnerable to sickness and ultimately to death. But you know, as dangerous as HIV is, there's a disease that is more dangerous and more prevalent. It's a disease that will destroy millions of people this coming school year. It's a disease that often goes undiagnosed, and because of this, it flies under the radar as it quietly kills. This disease is present in our church and in our community, and it's highly contagious. The disease that I'm talking about this morning is hard-heartedness. You know, in many ways, hard-heartedness works like HIV in that it keeps our hearts from working as they should. And a heart that doesn't work properly is extremely dangerous. Instead of being soft and teachable, a person with a hard heart is stubborn and inflexible. A heart that doesn't work properly keeps us from responding to people, to sin, and to God as we should. And in the end, it kills. It kills relationships, it kills families, it kills churches and communities. The most dangerous person in the room this morning is the person who's armed with a hard heart. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus addresses the religious leaders because they have hard hearts. For over 3 years now, Jesus has patiently called these men to repentance. He's clearly revealed to them that he is God and that as God, he has authority over their lives. And like stubborn children, these men have willfully hardened their hearts. In Matthew 23, 37, Jesus actually says that he came like a mother hen to gather them and to protect them, but they willfully rejected him. Friend, a hard heart is a dangerous heart. Really, that's the big idea for this morning. A hard heart is a dangerous heart because it keeps us from responding to people, from responding to God, from responding to sin in our lives as we should. And what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 23 is he exposes the religious leaders by describing the symptoms of their hard-heartedness. And his reason in doing this is not so that we might read this passage and then somehow think that we are so very different. Jesus describes their hard-heartedness so that we might look at our own hearts and be warned. And so this morning, as we look at the symptoms of hearts that are hard, I want each of us to examine our own to see if the dangerous disease lingers within. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 23 are sobering. And so I think it's very important for us to be prayerful as we begin. So would you join me in prayer as we prepare to open God's heart and as we prepare to open God's word and as God prepares to open our hearts to it. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we do come before you, and we don't want your words to pass over us this morning. We want them to penetrate our hearts. We want our hearts to be soft before you so that our lives might be changed by you. And so we come this morning and ask you to do that work. I pray this morning for those whose hearts right now are hard. And I pray, Jesus, that you would shine truth to melt the ice. Jesus, we will give you the praise and the glory for what you do because you alone are the great physician and you alone can heal the sickness within. And so we ask, Jesus, for you to do this in your strong and in your powerful name. And everybody said, amen. Jesus begins Matthew chapter 23 with a warning. In verses 1 through 12, we read this. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything that they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them Rabbi. But you are not to be called Rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called Teacher, for you have one Teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." In these verses, Jesus warns his disciples and he warns the people who are listening not to be like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He says very explicitly in verse 3, he says, "Do not do what they do." And the implication of Jesus' warning is that you and I are predisposed to hard-heartedness. One of the things that the Bible teaches very clearly is that because of sin, we are by nature and choice bent towards wanting to be in authority, not wanting to submit to authority, right? We're predisposed to doubting God, not believing the promises of God. We are predisposed to have hearts that are bent towards stubbornness and pride. And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows how quickly and quietly our hearts can become hard. And so he pulls together his disciples and the people who are listening, and he warns them not to be like the hard-hearted Pharisees. And Jesus then goes on and he describes the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And in this, what he's doing is he's beginning to shed light on the symptoms of hard-heartedness. And first, Jesus says that they make themselves an authority and they reject true authority. Look again at verse 2. Jesus says that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And the literal translation is that they sit themselves in Moses' seat. And in saying this, what Jesus is doing is he's having fun at the expense of the religious leaders. He's pointing out the fact that they have sat themselves in Moses' seat. They've placed themselves up as an authority. No one placed them there. And furthermore, Moses' seat was a chair that they made and that they placed at the front of their synagogues to symbolize that when they were speaking, they had the same authority that Moses had when he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. The only problem with all of this was that God didn't build Moses' seat. They built Moses' seat. And furthermore, while the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had many interesting things to say while they sat in Moses' seat, most of it was simply their opinion, not their explanation or application of God's word, which is the final authority for God's people. And so essentially what's happening here is the religious authorities, they've rejected God's word as an authority over their lives, and they've lifted themselves up as a better authority. And they even made this cute little chair to symbolize to everyone else that they were indeed an authority and that people should listen to them. And here's what I want you to learn from all of this. One of the huge symptoms of a heart that's beginning to harden to God is this desire to be an authority without submission to authority. This is one of the huge problems with the religious leaders. They love everything about being in authority. Jesus says in verses 5-7, they love the recognition they receive. They love the way that people react to them, but they don't love the authority that's over them. What I want you to see is that God, in his goodness, has set up authority structures in our world for our good. God is the ultimate authority that all people must submit to. God's clearly revealed himself in the Bible, so the Bible is an authority for all people. But underneath God's authority, God placed lesser forms of authority to represent him. So God is a God that empowers other people. And so think about it like this. Parents are in authority over their children. Employers are in authority over their employees. Teachers are in authority over their students. Pastors and elders are in authority over the church. And look, just for clarification, Jesus isn't calling us to submit to abusive forms of authority. Right? Because, I mean, he's already told us, he's already rejected the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He's rejected their authority. So he's not telling us to submit to abusive forms of authority. But look, when God in his goodness places good authority over you, authority that in humility serves you, like Jesus describes in verse 11 when he says, look, the greatest among you, they'll serve, they'll be your servant. When that kind of authority is over us, you and I need to submit. A soft heart is a heart that says, look, I might not understand. I might not agree, but I will bend my will. I will be flexible and teachable. I've been trying to teach my son Peter this for the last year. Peter is 3 years old, and he wants to be in authority over his life. He wants to determine when he eats and what he eats. He wants to determine when and where he goes to the bathroom. Preferably for him, it'd be the front yard. He wants to determine what he wears and if he wears clothes. And so over the last year, I've been consistently having this conversation with him. I sit him down and I say, okay, Peter, as your dad, God has put me in authority over you for your good. Do you believe that? And most of the time, he'll actually say, yes, Dad, I believe that. And so then I say, okay, we're getting somewhere. So, okay, Peter. Then I say, Peter, do you believe that as your dad, I love you and I want good for you? And again, most of the time, he'll say, yes, Dad, I believe that you love me and that you want good for me. And so then I'll say, okay, Peter, then you need to trust me and just do what I ask you to do. And I thought I was having a breakthrough with him until about 3 weeks ago when he was refusing to eat dinner and he looked at me and he said, Dad, I have a better idea. How about you just listen to me? And you know, ultimately, this is what the Pharisees are saying to Jesus. They're saying, Jesus, we have a better idea. How about you just listen to us? How about you trust us? And Jesus says, look, you've gotten this all wrong. I didn't come from heaven to earth to listen to you. I came to be your teacher. I didn't come from heaven to earth to bend my will to you. I came to bend your will back to God's. But your heart is so hard. In verse 37, Jesus says that they're simply not willing, meaning these men, they want to be an authority, but they're not willing to submit to authority. And before moving on, I want you to move in, and I want you to take a look at your own heart. Are you submitting to the authority that God has placed over you? Is your heart, look at your heart, is it first soft and bendable before God? Do you daily repent of your sins? Are there areas in your life right now that you're refusing to submit to God, where you're resisting him, where you're ignoring him? Are you submitting your attitudes to God? Are you allowing God to bend your morality? Are you allowing God to influence and to shape your life, your relationships, your finances, how you study, what you say, what you put into your body, what comes out of your mouth, how you interact with people? Is the attitude of your heart one that's just saying, okay, God, I will submit myself to you? Are you submitting to the leadership that God's given to this church? I know that you might not always agree, but do you pray for, support, encourage, and speak well of the pastors and the elders that are here at Faith? Kids, do you submit to the authority of your parents? Do you pray for them? Kids, listen, do you encourage your parents with your glad obedience? Do you speak well of them? One of the great symptoms of a heart that is beginning to harden to God is a desire to be in authority without submitting to the good authority that God has graciously given. So how's your heart? Moving on in verses 13 through 39, Jesus gets angry. This is probably the angriest that Jesus gets in the book of Matthew. And he gets angry because the religious leaders simply refuse to listen. And so in these verses, Jesus essentially takes these men by the shirt collar and begins to yell at them. He calls them fools, hypocrites, blind, arrogant, dishonorable men. And I don't know about you, but growing up, I didn't know that Jesus got angry. I mean, in the Bible that my parents read to me, the little kids' Bible, it always had the stories of Jesus feeding people and healing people, not the stories of Jesus yelling at people. And yet in verses 13 through 39, Jesus is clearly and he's justifiably angry. And I want you to just listen to what Jesus says. It's a long passage, but I want you to hear the entire thing. Verse 13, Jesus says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter it, who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over the land and the sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound to his oath. You blind fools. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but you are full of wickedness and hypocrisy. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourself that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up them the measure of the sin of your forefathers, you snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Friend, those are harsh words. Those are incredibly harsh words. and they're here for us. Jesus rebukes harshly because he cares so deeply, and we've seen this all throughout Matthew. Jesus shines light into the reality of sin, not to crush us, but to draw us back to himself. And I wish I had time to unpack all of what Jesus says, but I don't. So what I want to do is I want to just draw your attention to a few more symptoms of hard-heartedness. First, a heart that is hardening to God is comfortable with hypocrisy. 6 times in these verses, Jesus calls out the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for their hypocrisy. It's in verse 13, 15, 23, 25, 27, and 29. In all of these verses, Jesus says this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Hypocrisy is saying one thing and then doing another. It's claiming the name of Jesus while living a life in subtle rebellion. It's claiming to be part of the church while at the same time undermining the unity of the church. It's claiming faithfulness to your spouse while secretly you look at porn. It's claiming to love God deeply without serving your friends sacrificially. It's using your voice on a Sunday morning to praise the great God of the universe and then going out and using that same voice to belittle other people or to grumble and complain. And a heart that is hardening to God is comfortable with this. Now, in saying this, what I'm not saying, and I want you to hear me very clearly, I'm not saying that a soft heart never fails God, or that a soft heart never fails people. The issue is that a soft heart isn't comfortable with sin. And so a soft heart is transparent with sin. A soft heart confesses sin quickly, openly to people, and repents. A hard heart, on the other hand, is comfortable with hypocrisy, hiding sin, which is incredibly dangerous because then it just sits on the inside and begins to rot your soul. As you look at your heart this morning, is it comfortable hiding sin? Are there areas in your life where you're not being transparent? Areas in your life that no one knows about? Skeletons in your closet? Is there lingering sin and just unwilling repentance? If there is, Jesus this morning is calling you to come out of the darkness and into light. To be open, to be transparent about the reality of your sin. To share it first with God, but then also to share it with the people that you've sinned against. And a hard heart says no. Second symptom of a heart that's hardening to God is this whole idea with the Pharisees that they've lost sight of what matters most. And a heart that's hardening to God does this. It just loses sight of what's really important. In verse 23, Jesus says that the Pharisees give a tenth of everything which God had called his people to do. But they went to the details. They gave a tenth of even their spices. But Jesus says, you've neglected the important things. You've neglected justice and mercy and faithfulness. In verses 25 through 28, Jesus says that they focus on their outward appearance while neglecting an inner integrity of the heart. And what I want you to see is the issue is not that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law don't care. They just don't care about the things that matter. They make minor things major. It's like when people get all bent out of shape about the style of music in a church and forget that they're here to worship the Lord. It's like when a church forgets that its mission is to preach the gospel and to make disciples, and it becomes a social club. It's like when moms and dads forget that their legacy has more to do with their kids than it has to do with their careers. It's like when college students forget that their main goal in these years is not just to get a good education, but to make an eternal difference for Jesus on their campuses. And a heart that's beginning to harden to God just forgets all of this. It simply loses sight of what matters most. Friend, as you look at your heart, have you lost sight of what matters most? It's a good question to wrestle with. Then a third symptom of a heart that's hardening to God is just the refusal to listen. In verses 33 through 39, Jesus condemns the religious leaders because they refuse to listen. He says, look, God faithfully sent messengers to you. He sent you the prophets to help you to understand, to lead you back to himself, and you were not willing to listen. Do you listen? If I'm honest with you, this is where I struggle the most. This is where I see the symptoms of hard-heartedness in my own life. It took me 5 of the most painful years of my life to finally learn to listen to God. It took me another 8 years to finally realize that Liz, my wife, was a helper and that I needed to listen to her. I spent the first 8 years of my marriage sadly thinking I knew what was best. And so Liz would push into my life. And I appeared to listen, but in my heart, I knew that her words didn't really sink deep. Because for 8 years, I just did what I wanted to do. It's taken me even longer to learn to listen to other people, but I am learning by God's grace. Often the hard way, but I am learning that a soft heart is a heart that listens. I wonder the difference that it would make in your life if you would listen. I'm serious about this. Listen first to God, but listen to other people. It could be that God has placed those people in your life not to hinder you, but to help you, not to keep you from joy, but to actually increase your joy. So be quiet and listen. Solomon says in Proverbs 13:1 that a wise man listens, but a mocker and a fool does not. In closing, I want you to listen to Jesus' final words to the hard-hearted Pharisees. I want you to hear his deep love for them, how much he cares for them. And in that, I want you to hear him speaking to you. Listen to how he closes this. It's not anymore with anger, it's with deep compassion. He says, O Jerusalem. And that's the religious leaders, because the religious leaders were in authority over Jerusalem, over the people there. So Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Would you bow your head with me and close your eyes? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you just a few questions about your heart. How is your heart this morning? Soft? Hurting? Broken? Hard? Friend, how's your heart? Jesus reveals so clearly that a hard heart is a dangerous heart. And this morning, I don't know what God's revealed to you about the condition of your heart, but if there's any sense of conviction, don't push back. I didn't name you. I don't know what's going on in your life. It isn't me, it's Jesus pushing in, so listen. Because friend, he's the sun that melts the ice around your soul. He's the great physician that heals the terrible sickness within. So listen to him and repent. Tell him he's right and that you're wrong. And in repentance, allow Jesus to mend your broken heart. Jesus, we come before you. And we thank you that you care so deeply for us that you would rebuke us to draw us into the light. Jesus, we confess to you this morning that our hearts at times grow cold and become hard. We become comfortable with hypocrisy. We're stubborn in our submission to authority. We don't listen. Jesus, we praise you that you saw this and you didn't walk away, because in your heart, there's a heart of compassion and love and mercy. You have not neglected the important things. And so you came from heaven to earth to save us. And so Jesus, we surrender our hearts to you. Some of them this morning are soft. Some of them are hard. Some of them are confused. Some of them are broken. But Jesus, we surrender them to you in glad anticipation of what you will do. We'll give you the praise and the glory, and we'll confidently trust you. And everybody said, amen. This morning is a time for us to remember what Jesus did for us. Scriptures teach that Jesus came